Well, praise God, everybody. We are in our typology class. My name is Dr. Pickett, and we're going to start off with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking you, Lord, for this day. Thanking you, Lord God, that you have just brought us out here. I pray that you will open up your word unto us, that we might see Jesus clearly in the scriptures. Lord, we pray that you be glorified in everything that we do and everything that we see. Lord, speak to us by your spirit. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, any questions from last week? And I know you haven't caught up yet, so we'll do a little bit of what we did last week and then getting some new stuff this week. Okay. Take one of these. So we're talking about people and objects in our introduction, more in people types last week. Turn in your textbook to page 2 again, and I'll talk about something that you probably already read already, so it'll be a quick review on the Greek words for types. The first one we talked about was tupos, which we've used before for ensample or pattern, which we get our word type from. And the idea is it's a pattern, it's a living parable that explains a bigger picture. Skia is another one for shadow, and that's used all throughout the Word of God. I like how it's used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. And I want to go in that section for today. We didn't really cover that before. So in your Bibles, turn to Colossians. I'm getting tongue-tied today. Colossians 2, verse 17. Is anyone familiar with this passage just off of hearing the reference?
Yes, supremacy of Christ.
Okay, well, that's the theme of Colossians in general.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Supremacy of Christ. And that was quite needed in Colossae. Because they were worshiping just about every old thing. Okay. Colossians 2:17. It says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Shadow of things to come. So we see that word there, skia in the Greek. So the question to ask is, in verse 17, what is the shadow? Because whenever you jump into a Bible verse and you have a verse that starts off with a conjunction or a transition like which are, it begs, please go to the verse before so we can find out the context of what's going on. So we see in verse 16, it says, let no man therefore judge you in what?
Food or drink.
Okay, meat or drink, or food or drink, or what else?
Festival or new moon or Sabbath.
Okay, very good. Or respect of a holy day or a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So we see five different things that the skia refers to. We see skia number one is the meat or the food. Next thing we see, the skia talks about drink. Next we see the skia. Do you follow me? Does anybody follow me on that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I don't leave anybody. Okay, the skia is next talked about. About a holy day or what does it say in your Bible?
Sabbath?
No, before that. Before that. The
new moon?
Before that one.
Festival?
Okay, festival. Okay, holy day, aka a festival. Then you have the new moon. And then you have the Sabbath. So Paul is looking at these different things that are all part of religious rituals, and says it's not all about these different things, you know. So let no man judge you, therefore, in the meat, the drink, the holy day, the new moon, or Sabbath. All these things are called a skia, but the substance is Christ. These things are a shadow, a skia. Now, the problem in Colossae was that they had a problem of worshiping everything. The Colossians were very superstitious, and they, if you look in verse 18, it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which are which hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So, in a lot of times, people have an idea of what they want to worship based upon not what the Word of God says, but what is logical. Making sense on that? A lot of religions have a logical idea of what it means to worship God. A lot of church traditions come in with a lot of man-made rituals that somebody followed and somebody followed because that famous person followed in that tradition. I remember my mentor once told me about, you know, why did he, what was the thing he did? I can't remember what he did, but it was something that he did and he always did. And, you know, we, as people that follow my mentor, we were imitating him, and he said, don't imitate me. And then somebody said, well, why do you do this tradition before you get up to preach? And he said, well, you know, I did it because my mentor did it. And a lot of times we get a lot of rituals that we do, not because it is what is required in the Word, but is what's required of our own minds. So, meat, drink, holy day, new moon, Sabbath. Okay, when it refers to meat, what is Paul talking about? Or in foods, what is Paul talking about? Let no man judge you in meat.
Food sacrifice times.
Okay, but there's a bigger picture here at stake. Because if you look at all these things here, the meat, the drink, the holy day, the new moon, the Sabbath, are all references to one Bible book that particularly deals with all five of these issues. Leviticus. Okay? So in Leviticus, the issue of meat is really a thing concerning unclean. And what?
Clean.
You see that? Okay. And then the drink. Where do we see drink mentioned about in Leviticus? Brother Christian, want to take a stab at that? Okay. Have you ever heard of drink offerings?
Yeah.
Okay. So these are referring to the offerings. Especially the drink offering. Okay, the holy day. I get an idea of a holy day.
The feast.
Okay, the feast, but there, what were some of the big feasts that we saw in the Old Testament?
Passover.
Okay, we have Passover. Okay.
Booths.
Okay, booths or tabernacles.
Shemitah's feast of trumpets.
Okay. Trumpets or Pentecost. Okay, we'll just write those three down there. Okay, the new moon. That's a kind of a tough one right there, right? The new moon celebration was.
Okay. I always wondered about myself. What is it?
Okay. And now I'm shooting the bigger picture here. The holy day really mainly refers to the Passover. That's the real idea that Paul's talking about. The moon, new moon were the minor rest days in Israel. The minor rest days, like if you read in Leviticus, it'll say, sanctify the 15th day of the third month of the year, and then I want you to sanctify the 18th day of the seventh month of the year. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You know, and it wasn't particularly a Passover, or a tabernacle, or a Pentecost. It was just a monthly time that they got together and they celebrated. And that gets in a whole bigger thing also. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the Sabbath refers to the Sabbath day, which was on that seventh-day cycle. Which goes to the day of rest, which comes on the seventh day for Israel. Okay. So the Colossians were all worried about all these different things. They loved any kind of new religion, new religious thought that came their way. And of course we see that Colossians were dealing with the problem that probably the Galatians were dealing with. Because those that know the book of Galatians, their main problem was legalism. Mm-hmm. Legalism had crept into the church, and they were being told, you've got to be able to keep all these different things that Israel kept, you know, otherwise, you know, you weren't that good of a Christian. And Paul is blowing up the idea that our main walk in this life is a life after Christ and nothing else. We serve Christ. We follow Christ. He's the main focus of how we operate. Anything that you add to that takes away from what we have. So typology says the same thing here. The skia represents what in English?
Shadow.
Okay. The meat, the drink, the holy day, the new moon, and the Sabbath day. Let's deal with this issue first. Issue of clean and unclean meats. That's an easy one to tackle. Okay? Basically, this first law was established in the time of Noah. Yeah, Noah got off the ark, and God said, anything you can catch and kill, you can eat, Noah. And so Noah went out, and he caught, catch, and ate everything. But then in the time of Moses, after the Exodus, the dietary laws for Israel had changed. And God established that there were two kinds of animals, those that were clean and those that were unclean. Which kind could Israel eat?
Clean.
They could eat the clean. Okay. What God was doing was, in the skia of the clean and the unclean, God was showing a bigger picture in that. God was showing an idea of holiness. God was showing an idea of holiness in the unclean and the clean. The unclean represented something, and the clean represented something. The clean represented Israel. They were set apart as holy unto God. They were different than any other nation. They were God's people. And the unclean, therefore, represented what?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. So this is a very important thing for God to have, to teach them a lesson in how they were distinct and different from all the other nations. God made different animals distinct and different from each other by the terminology of clean and unclean. And so we see also in the New Testament that there's an issue with the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter is told to go and preach to the Gentiles. And Peter is like, I don't want to preach to them dirty, filthy Gentiles. And so God gives him a vision. And in that vision, what comes down from heaven? Okay, unclean animals on a platter. What does God tell him?
They're all good. It's all clean. I made it clean.
Rise, kill, and eat.
I made it clean.
Yeah. And Peter says, I don't want to eat anything that's common or unclean. God said, you better get a pork chop, boy, and eat. Okay? So what... Right?
Don't call.
So we see here that God was using the meat illustration to show how Israel was one and the Gentiles were another, but then in Christ, this barrier between clean and unclean was getting eliminated, so therefore this body here was no longer going to be separated, but was going to become one entity in who?
In Christ.
In Christ. So don't worry about the clean and the unclean, Paul says, because Christ has come to unite and bring the Jew and Gentile together into one body in himself. And then we see here in the drink, you know, the drink represents the offering, specifically the drink offering that's mentioned in Leviticus. Now, what was a drink offering? Do you remember how that worked?
Blood.
Okay, they would take and, I'm sorry.
It's blood.
Okay, well, no, with the blood.
No.
Yeah. They would take the drink offering, which was the grape juice, and they would take it, or the wine, and they would take it, and they would pour it out completely before the Lord. Like the burnt offering was completely consumed. They put it on the sacrifice, and they burned it up completely till it was nothing but ash. The drink offering was poured out. And the idea of the drink offering is explained in Timothy's epistle, where Paul says, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering for you. And the idea of the pouring out of a drink offering is a dying to self, is an emptying of self completely and totally. And that's exactly what Christ did. Christ completely emptied himself. You know, not only did he that knew no sin become sin, but Christ, you know, he humbled himself and became like us. He gave up all that glory. He emptied up all that glory in heaven to come down here and dwell on earth. So don't have people judge you in your religious ritual and what you drink. That doesn't matter, because Christ has fulfilled this also. So we see that the drink has been fulfilled in Christ. And of course, the Passover is an easy one. How did Christ fulfill the Passover?
He's the Passover Lamb.
He's the Passover Lamb. Very good. And that's another easy one. How did Christ fulfill tabernacles? Or the festival of booths?
You gave the Holy Spirit.
Nope.
No, it's Passover. That's Pentecost.
Okay, I'll give you a scripture. You all know it. John chapter 1, verse 14. What does John verse 1, chapter 1, verse 14 say? You can look it up.
He dwelt among us. God became flesh and dwelt among us.
And the Word became flesh.
The Word became flesh.
And dwelt among us. You know that word dwell?
that John wrote in 14, you know what that Hebrew is? It's tabernacle. Tabernacle. The tabernacle and the booths was symbolic of God coming down and having fellowship with man. Christ is the fulfillment of that also. So we don't look toward these festivals here. And of course, Pentecost, you all know that one. Pentecost, Penti, is from the Greek word 50. 50 days after the resurrection, or 50 days after the Passover, another celebration came. Moses gave the law to Israel in the original Pentecost. It was coming down off that mountain, and he gave them the law 50 days after the lambs were slain in Egypt and put on the doorpost. 50 days later, the law comes into being. Our Passover lamb was slain, Jesus Christ. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit is given to the church. Okay? So all that was taken care of in types. So Christ fulfills the meat, he fulfills the drink, he fulfills the holy day, and then it says now the new moon, and that's easy. You know, Christ wants to have fellowship with his people. That's why it was a rotating, revolving schedule, because God wanted a time to fellowship with Israel. He wanted a time to be one with them and break bread with them. Hello, how are you? God bless you. Come on in.
Thank you. I'm sorry, what was the new moon again?
The new moon was the revolving rest day that went around. It was like a Sabbath day, but it occurred monthly.
And how did Christ fulfill that one again?
Because when you see the fulfillment of this, you see the fulfillment of that. Oh. So just the rest that God wants comes into full fruition right here. And I'll show you how the two. And you'll see when you see the Sabbath one, which was the weekly, week, month, and year. I'm going to show you that pattern there. The yearly Sabbath, Pentecost, Passover, tabernacles happen once a year. These things happen once a month. And these Sabbath days here happen once a week. Okay? So, and the Sabbath here is rest. That's what the Hebrew for Sabbath means. Okay? So now, this thing of Sabbath is a very important thing from God. And it's very interesting that Paul calls it a shadow. Okay? He says all of this is the Greek word skia. It's a shadow. It's a bigger picture of somebody else, Jesus Christ. So what do we know about the Sabbath from the Bible?
It's a day of rest, the day that God rested.
Okay, when did God rest?
After he completed his work.
Okay, so we see in the book of Genesis chapter 2, it's the end of creation, 6 days. God did what? Made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day, he did what?
He rested.
Okay. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, you'll see that not only did he rest, but the Bible says that he was refreshed. He was refreshed. Now, we know that the Lord doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber. He doesn't get tired. So why would God need to rest? You ever think about that before?
Because he completed his job. It was accomplished.
Okay, so what does the rest do? What does the rest do?
Refreshes.
It's the refreshing. And how does he refresh himself? The same way that if my wife were to cook a 7-layer cake, and she's mixing batter after batter, and she's baking cake after cake, and then she gets the frosting, and she mixes up some frosting by hand, and then she's putting it on the cake, and then she's letting it cool. After all that work, you want to enjoy what you made.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that's what the idea of the original Sabbath was. God enjoyed his creation. God had fellowship with Adam and Eve. He had fellowship with the ones that he loved, and he was able to enjoy that. Something broke that enjoyment. Sin. Sin broke that. Sin broke the enjoyment. Sin put an end to this rest. Sin. Sin messes up rest. That's a constant theme in the Bible. Sin interrupts rest with God. So this rest, this Sabbath, and Sabbath means rest in Hebrew, it's not the only word that means rest. There are other Hebrew words that mean rest. But this idea of rest is a resting with God, a time with God, a time to get away from everything and have a vacation in Jesus, okay? Any questions?
So you say Sabbath and New Moon, they're kind of related. Sabbath is a renewing, that's what you said, right?
Yes, Sabbath was the weekly.
The New Moon was the renewing, right?
Rest. No, same thing here. This is the monthly.
Monthly, okay. Monthly renewing?
Yeah, a monthly time with God, a monthly enjoyment of God, a monthly Sabbath. It was a monthly Sabbath. So then for the Jews, huh?
We don't do enough New Moon stuff as a church.
Well, no.
That's what supposed to be, communion would be if it's once a month.
Well, communion isn't really the type of the Sabbath. It's a whole different kind of type.
I know.
Yeah.
No, I'm just saying, the Christian church doesn't deal with New Moon.
No. And the reason why? Because it was a skia. Yeah. All these were skia. Every single one of these were skia.
Oh, we do deal with the Sabbath, though.
What is skia?
And some do. Some do the Sabbath. Your textbook, page 2.
Okay, sorry.
No problem.
So the new moon is monthly and the Sabbath is weekly?
Yes. This was a weekly Sabbath, a monthly Sabbath, and a yearly Sabbath. Okay? And, right, some denominations and some churches do keep a seventh-day Sabbath or a first-day Sabbath or something like that.
Yeah, I know. But we, even though it's a different day necessarily, we have a Sabbath. We deal with the principle of a Sabbath.
I'm going to change it on you today.
I know you are, but that's okay.
I'm going to change it on you today. It's going to get deeper. It's going to get really good. Right. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So we talked about the first Greek word, tupos, mm-hmm. which means type, translated also as ensample or pattern. Mm-hmm. Another Greek word was skia, which is shadow. And we're focusing on Colossians chapter 2:17. Do you have your Bible with you?
No, I don't have anything.
Okay. Let's see. Your Bible around here. Always bring your Bible to typology class.
I will.
Here you go.
A CEV.
This is a place in a room by the Gideons.
Yeah, that's cool. That's a real classic one right there.
That might be better. That'll be better. That one will be better.
This will read a whole lot different. But. 270.
Oh, my word.
Of course. Don't feel embarrassed by that.
No, I am not.
Okay, good. And tell me your name again.
Ralph?
Okay, Brother Ralph. God bless you, man.
Thank you, sir.
Okay. And so we see here that the Sabbath, and that's one of the things that many Christians don't know. They think the Sabbath was only celebrated every seventh day, you know, by Israel. But God had a whole lot of Sabbaths for them to celebrate, not just a weekly Sabbath, but also a monthly Sabbath and also a yearly Sabbath. So we see the typology in the year is easy. The month's power rests upon the week. So if Christ fulfills the week, he also fulfills the month. Okay? Because Sabbath, at its basic, it means rest. Okay? And rest with who?
Rest.
Right. Okay, we're resting with God. Okay, so right here. So, sin interrupts that rest we were saying before. And so along comes Moses, okay? After the creation week, Adam and Eve sins. Along comes Moses, and Moses gives them a law. And one of the things in the law, in the fourth commandment, says, remember something.
Sabbath, to keep it holy.
Okay. So remember the Sabbath.
Dr. Pickett?
Yes,
go ahead. The eighth-day Sabbath, when Christ returns. You ever heard of that?
Well, yeah. The eighth day was an early church doctrine on why, and it's actually a transition on why they began going to church on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week, like Israel did. The eighth day was first talked about by Barnabas in the New Testament. He has an epistle. It's not scripture, but it's a historical document called the Epistle of Barnabas. And he says that we Christians, we keep the eighth day and not the seventh day like Israel, because on the eighth day, Christ rose from the dead. Eight is the number of new beginnings. Okay, that's a very important number in the Bible. Eight is the number of new beginnings. How many souls were saved in the flood? It was eight. It was a whole new beginning for the earth. Christ is also considered the number eight. Now, I'm going to give you something really quick. In the same way that you see in Revelation 13, the beast has a number, and the number is 666. Okay? And we understand that it's the number of his name, so that means to use a system called tetragrammaton, which means that you're going to take... but the grammaton. You're going to take the letters and make the number equivalents. We don't do that today because our letters don't have numbers today, but in the ancient world they did. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
Does anybody not follow me on that? Like you took Roman numerals in school, how the letter L was equaling 50 and V was equaling 5 and I was equaling 1. Well, you were able to decipher the name of the beast when John was giving it by using this number, letter, pattern. If you do the same thing to the name of Jesus,
Isu Christos, you get 888. Okay? The new beginning. Okay, Jesus Christ. So Barnabas made a real big deal about that and said that we keep the eighth day because it's all about Jesus. Okay? And that didn't mean go 8 days and then go to church. It meant that Resurrection Day was a whole different thing, you know, for the early church. It didn't represent Sunday, didn't represent the first day of the week, it represented a whole new beginning of God and mankind. So that's actually where that comes from. Okay. If you want to know how we ended up going to church on Sunday, that's where it comes from.
And actually, though, isn't it true that the earliest church, the apostle church, the very first church, they went to the Jewish church, had their Sabbath on a Saturday, and then they went and they worshipped on Sunday as well?
Sort of. They would go to the synagogue to evangelize their Jewish friends and family. But they would come together on the first day of the week, read the word, break bread, have communion, and have a word of God preach. The same thing we do in our services. Yeah, so it's pretty much the same thing. But they only went to the synagogue for the purpose of evangelizing. And if you notice that by the time that John comes to the book of Revelation, the synagogue's flavor has completely changed to the early church. It's now called the synagogue of Satan. Okay? So after a while, it changed. What changed? The persecution that the early church suffered at the hands of Israel first, and then at the hands of Rome, and then the hands of Israel and Rome working together. Okay? So Moses comes down the mountain. Everybody follow me? Okay, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, and then I think it's around verse number 1. Some brave soul, read for me verses 1, 2, and 3.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me.
Okay, so that's commandment number 1. So this is the law that God gave Moses. Commandment number 1 starts with God. Have nobody else in front of me. Commandment number 2, which is in verse 4. Some brave soul on that one.
You shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth below or in the water under the earth.
Okay, read verse 5 also.
Okay. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation for those who hate me.
Mm-hmm. One more verse, verse 6. I got to read that much so far.
Okay, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
Okay, so number 2's commandments is don't make any idols and don't bow down to them. Okay, God is going to get jealous and he'll get upset. And that's very much illustrated in the scriptures time and time again. Of course, my favorite illustration is when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines. Remember that story? And it was taken and put in the Philistine temple to their false god, Dagon.
Yeah.
You know, how did the Lord feel about having sharing worship with Dagon?
The next day, Dagon was destroyed.
Yeah, it fell down flat on its face, and after that, it broke into pieces, and the Philistines were like, yo, something about this god is different. Okay, next verse, brave soul, please. Verse 7, anybody?
Okay. Do not misuse my name. I am the Lord your God, and I will punish anyone who misuses my name.
Okay, very good. Don't take his name in vain. So we see the first 3 commandments reflect the relationship that we have with God. First, put God first in everything. Second, don't build anything or create anything that gives God competition. And then third, make sure you reverence who God is as a person. You know, we see a lot of irreverence for God nowadays. Now, I've got a soapbox because this is something that really gets my goat every time. I can't stand a lot of religious TV programming because they've turned God into a glorious ATM machine, and you can name and claim and blab and grab and confess and possess. And I mean, they've taken the gospel out of the church. And it's disgusting, you know.
This is a quick comment. I don't know, John MacArthur, when he had knee surgery, so he was bedrested, right? So
yeah.
He was turning the channels on Sundays, and he was watching all these guys. He goes, man, I'd rather have root canal to listen than listen to
He's not kidding, really. Really, I get so grieved by that. You know, the church needs to get back to its roots, and that's Christ and Him crucified, and that's what we're all about. We are all about being saved by His grace, saved by His blood, and that's why we live, to serve Him, not for Him to serve us. What a sickening thing modern Christianity is turning to in this nation.
They know how to get the people, you know, who are desperate and, you know.
Yeah, well, you know, if you preach to the flesh, you're going to have folks in the flesh say amen every time. And that's one of these things, it all preaches to the flesh. It's all about carnal stuff, and people love carnal things. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Okay, and then we get to Exodus 20, verse 8. And 8 through 11 has the commandment we're looking for. And then I guess, Wack, that leaves you if you would read the fourth commandment, Exodus 28, and then going down to verse 11.
You know the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Okay, so we see right here that God separated and appointed a day unto Himself, okay? And many people think that this is a day for worship. And it wasn't called a day for worship, it was called a day for what?
Rest.
For rest, okay? So God says, I'm making this seventh day a day for rest. And He gives them the nod and the wink back to Genesis, okay? In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in it. But the seventh day, I didn't do anything. I just rested. So therefore, I want you to remember that rest. What was Israel remembering? Were they remembering to not forget the day? Or was God calling them to remember a time in history?
Actually, too, is it? I'm sorry. What was the question?
Was God calling them to remember so they wouldn't forget a day, or was God calling them to remember a time in history?
Time in history.
Yeah, it was a time in history. God wasn't saying don't forget about this day. God was saying don't forget about that time in history when man and God had a connection. We had fellowship. We had face to face. We were for lack of a term, we were one. You know, in our relationship, we were tight. God and us. Mm-hmm. Remember that. Now, why would God tell Israel to remember that? They don't have it. They've got sin separating them. Why would God tell them to remember something? Because that wouldn't bring me to tears. Man, I had a great relationship with God at one time, us as human beings, but then sin came in there, and God wants us never to forget. Why? Because this thing was always a shadow. God was going to give us something else instead. Mm-hmm. You follow me on this? Okay, so you track all of Israel's history when it comes to the Sabbath, and God says a lot of amazing things about the Sabbath day. He gets to the book of Isaiah. He speaks to Isaiah the prophet. Israel's in a bunch of turmoil and chaos and backslidden. They're worshiping other gods as usual. But it gets to be a very high pitch in the time of Isaiah, and very soon God is going to raise up the Assyrians to wipe out all the northern tribes of Israel. Okay? And God says something very interesting in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, I'm sick of the Sabbath. I wish I never made it. Mm-hmm. Why? Because Israel had broken that covenant, broken that time of refreshment, and they had lost track of what it was. And God says, you made it a religious ritual, and I can't stand it. Well then, here comes Jesus on the scene. And this is how Christ comes to the scene. Number one, Christ claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Greek word kurios, which correlates to the Hebrew word Adonai. Kurios, Adonai, they both mean Lord. Okay? Adonai is the Hebrew. Kurios is the Greek. Now this is very important why Christ says this. Many people misunderstand what Christ is saying. This is Matthew chapter 12, by the way. Okay, the reference on this. When he says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12.
He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And people think immediately it means that he is the Lord of that day of rest. He is the Lord of the day of rest. And that's not really what he's saying. He's making a claim that is much bigger than that. A huge claim. Because if you look at that commandment again in Exodus chapter 20, and you get into verse 7.
It's his day.
Yeah, it's the rest. He's not concerned about the day. He's concerned about the rest. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It is the rest of your God. So for him to say that he is Lord of the Sabbath, he's doing the same thing as claiming divinity right there. He's claiming divinity. I am the same Lord that gave you Sabbath in the book of Genesis in the time of Adam and Eve. I am the same Lord that promised you Sabbath in the time of Moses in the book of Exodus. Do you follow me on that?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. That's why it says a little bit before that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. What does it say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you
rest.
That Greek word for rest, sabbaton. So literally what Jesus says, and the Jews would immediately understand it, is come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. I will give you Sabbath. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest, or rather Sabbath, not just for your body, but for your soul. It's a very big claim he makes here. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and in me is where you receive your Sabbath. So therefore, the Sabbath moved from a day to a person. Do you follow me on that?
Did they get it?
The early church got it.
Okay.
Absolutely, because in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about entering into his rest. And that Greek word again is again sabbathon. Entering into the Sabbath, entering into the Sabbath of God comes in Jesus.
No, I'm not talking about later on. I'm talking about right when he spoke it.
Of course not.
Okay.
They understood almost nothing he said immediately.
Even Pharisees.
Yeah.
So what does it say to us here? When he says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does that mean?
In the time that it was written?
Yeah, what does keeping Sabbath day holy, what does it mean to us now?
Okay, well, the Sabbath keeping holy is a rest that comes in Jesus now. That's where it went to. It went from a day to a person. That's why Paul called it a skia. It was a shadow. It was always building up to Jesus Christ. The meat, the drink, the holy day, the new moon, the Sabbath, it was all building up to a person. It was all preaching about a person. Remember when Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, think not I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to do what?
Fulfill them.
Fulfill them. In other words, the law and the prophets, not just the prophets, was all a prophecy about Jesus to come. Everything illustrated who Christ was going to be, so that when he came, Israel should have been able to recognize their Messiah because they had the entire Word of God available to them. He should have been instantly recognized because of everything here represented Jesus.
Now, but I think what he might be asking, if I might be so bold, is what is our responsibility of the Sabbath? I know Jesus. No,
anything else is vain.
I got that. No, I'm not disagreeing with that.
That's on that day.
On that day. Make
on
it
that day. Because you told us early in the class that on the Sabbath day, God had fellowship with his creation.
On the original Sabbath, right, in Genesis.
So he had fellowship with them. Then why now is it that today we don't know how to have fellowship with God on the Sabbath day? I don't understand, because he said keep it holy. So how do we marry the two things together?
Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And like I said, I'm trying to explain what I'm saying. And this will explain it better.
Okay. Hebrew 4, verse what?
Starting at verse 4.
Okay, Hebrew 4:4 says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works.
So that's talking about back in Genesis, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we understand the purpose on that.
Yes.
And then verse 5.
And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest.
So right there it says that it was conditional. Mm-hmm. That they had an opportunity to enter into the rest. If they shall, it was an open door. Verse 6.
Seeing therefore it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief.
Okay, so not everyone that was extended the invitation really entered into the Sabbath with God. Mm-hmm. So who was it first preached to? Israel.
The Jews, the Israel.
And not all of Israel was able to enter into this rest with God because of unbelief. If you look at the whole Old Testament, you'll see a lot of them falling for other gods, falling for Dagon, falling for Molech, falling for Baal, falling for other gods. And a very small remnant was keeping after God and was entering into this rest relationship with God. Keep on going. Okay. Verse 7.
Verse 7. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David.
Okay, so again, he limited a certain day. So the first day that God limited was the seventh day. Mm-hmm. Then the Psalms came along, and the Bible is saying he limited again another day, a certain day in the Psalms or David, saying,
today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts.
Okay, so therefore,
today is a typology.
Huh?
But today there is a typology. It doesn't mean a day.
It means by every day.
It means an age.
No, it means every day. It's an everyday thing. It's not saying like a day in a year. Mm-hmm. It is the today.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, so watch. So Psalms said, because everybody from Moses to David, was not everybody was entering.
Yes.
Psalms had set aside that a new day was set aside called today. Today, a new day was set aside called today. And keep on reading to verse 8. Again, it's conditional. If you don't harden your hearts.
Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?
Okay, that Jesus there is the Greek word for Joshua. Mm-hmm. It's not talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How do we know that? Because Hebrew is putting on patterns. Chapter 1, Christ is greater than angels. Chapter 2, greater than Abraham. Chapter 3, greater than Moses. Chapter 4, greater than Joshua. And also greater than the Sabbath. So we're going to see here that this Jesus here, if you look in this Bible here, it'll tell you that it's Joshua. It lets you know that this is the Jesus talking about.
Yeah, see, that is Joshua, yeah.
Okay, all right, so you see that's Joshua. From the book of Joshua. Because did Joshua succeed? Did Joshua, you know, give them the revival they should have experienced when they entered the promised land? No. Joshua told them, you are not able to worship the Lord. You are not able to serve him. So Joshua succeeded in getting them across the river and establishing a beachfront for the land. But Joshua was not able to really connect them with God. So next verse here.
Okay, verse 9. There remained therefore a rest to the people of God.
Very good. That word rest there is a Sabbath, Sabbaton. Therefore, there remains a rest to the people of God. Look at verse 10.
For he that is entered into his rest, he also had ceased from his own works.
So he ceased from his own works.
As God did from his.
Okay. So there's a way of entering into this rest. Number one, it stays with belief. And it ceases your own efforts and getting into something. Read the next verse here.
Okay. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest.
And that word rest is what in the Greek?
Sabbaton.
Sabbath.
Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Okay, so God had opened the door from the seventh day and moved into a day called today. And you can enter into that rest by believing in someone, in Christ. They were excluded for unbelief. God had limited, God had opened the door. So therefore, the Sabbath is no longer found on a day, it's found in a person. That's why he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you the rest. They were looking for it. They did not want to believe in the Messiah. So even this book that was written to the Hebrews was trying to let the Israelites know that if you want to enter into the Sabbath, do not make the same mistake your ancestors made in the wilderness. Here is your Messiah. Enter into that rest. When are they available to enter that rest? That went to the seventh day?
Anytime.
No. Today. Any day. They can enter into the rest of God. You see what I'm saying now?
But there is a I agree with everything you're saying. I would just say that the principles of the Sabbath could still be applied to setting apart a day to worship God.
And you know you're going backwards when you do that, right?
Well, okay, I'm going backwards, but I'm saying that that's what we do. Because for the Christian, every day is a Sabbath day.
Exactly.
Every day, I don't disagree with that. But I'm saying is a time of setting apart a day of corporate worship, however you want to say it, a day of rest. What's the day of rest going to be for you? Even physical rest, because in realistic terms, God's speaking about a physical rest if you're resting from your labor from the Ten Commandments.
Well, you know, even if you went to about physical labor, the modern American has 2 or 3 days off a week. So, I mean, we don't labor 6 days and have only one day special where... So, I mean, even the idea that Israel had... Because Israel was commanded to work 6 days.
Well, I agree with that. Yeah. And it was agricultural, but I'm just saying that there's a still... I'm only talking about the principles of the Sabbath. The having fellowship with God, right? The setting apart a day for God, that God's rest. Those principles can be seen if we set apart a day of rest and have fellowship with God. That's the principle of church on Sunday.
Or church on Saturday or Friday or whatever.
It doesn't matter the day. I'm just saying, okay. But the church itself would worship on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Okay, that's the principle that I'm talking about. So there is an element here. The concept of setting apart a seventh day is something that is important.
You're going backwards.
Okay, explain.
Turn to Romans chapter 14.
So what is the principle that you're trying to say? I mean, let's get to it. Are you trying to say that there is no principle or pattern for having church on Romans on any given Sabbath day?
14. Just read Romans 14, 14. And you'll understand.
All right.
Romans chapter 14, you'll understand better. Because I pray this will answer the question better than I can answer the question. Okay.
14 verse what?
14 verse, I guess 5.
One man estimates one day above another.
Okay, one man esteems one day above another. This is a special day. This is a rest day. This is a holy day for me.
Another estimates every day alike.
Another one sees every day the same. Every day is a special day. Every day is a holy day.
Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind.
Verse 6.
Verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks.
And then verse 7.
For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself.
Okay. So the whole principle there is, it's really not about the day. If you want to do it or not, that's fine. But it's not something that you can regulate and say it's got to come from the Word or whatever. There's nothing. If you want to esteem a day as special, if someone wants to see every day as the same, you see what I'm saying? The pattern that goes there, these things are called doubtful disputations.
I was in a church in Brooklyn.
Does that help it explain a little better?
I don't agree with you necessarily.
We'll go with that.
I'm learning. I'm not necessarily agreeing.
Well, let it marinate for a couple of days. And
yes. In this lecture, we will
trash it. Not the end of the world.
No, it's not. And there's new things I'm going to present to you that you haven't been told before.
From the last point on the board, this have gone a long way to agree with a pastor in Brooklyn. He said that Sabbath is Jesus. So, and the whole church woke up in anger. That pastor, you can't say that. You said Sabbath is Jesus. There's no other Sabbath, no other day. Everything is about, it's just Jesus. I don't understand that point. And I can see it on the board, right?
You can see it now, yeah.
So I agree that Sabbath is Jesus. I absolutely do. I absolutely think that. There should be a time, though, when the church is called together.
Yes!
And that's
like, I agree with the first...
Yeah, but that doesn't make it a Sabbath. That just
the first statement says, on that day, God had fellowship with his creation.
Let's pull out the word Sabbath.
Yeah.
Obviously, the earliest church celebrated, they gathered together, if you want to call it a church. on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection.
They worshipped, right.
They worshipped on their Sabbath, which was...
It wasn't a Sabbath to them.
And it was that's a day of rest to them.
Okay.
It would become a day of rest to them.
Let me split it up.
Okay.
It was never a day of rest to the early church. Uh-huh. Your concept of a day of rest on Sunday came from the pilgrims.
Okay.
Okay, so you're talking about an idea that went back to the 1600s. Okay.
Was it in the Catholic Church before that?
No.
The earliest ancient church?
No.
Didn't count Sunday as a day of the church?
The Catholic Church has always considered the day of Sunday the day of the worship of God or the day of the celebration. It was never the day of rest.
So it is the whole picture of it, even in the first century church, predominantly Christianity was made up of Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think they still saw the Sabbath was Saturday. But I think us Christians get confused when we read they got together on Sunday to worship. So they think that, you know, they switched it from Saturday to Sunday, but I don't see it that way. I think they still saw it as the Sabbath was Saturday, and then they got together and worshiped on Monday, no?
No, they didn't. That's the one thing I want you to really, when you read the early documents of the church, like the Epistle of Barnabas, okay. Even in the time of Paul, Peter, James, Thomas, and all the boys, they were very strong in making a distinction between them and the Jews so that there would be no confusion between them and the Jews. That was because they came from Israel. They were very heavy on stressing we are not Jews. They made a very strong stressing that we are not under the law, we are under grace. They made a very strong stressing that they are not keeping a Sabbath, that Christ is a Sabbath. This was a very early time, a very, very important thing. Today we have a lot of confusion. Mm-hmm. But the early church was never confused as to what happened to the Sabbath. Because they were Jews, and they knew the Sabbath was on the seventh day. And they knew their master said, forget that day, come to me. They were very clear on that. But they worshipped on the first day of the week, not as a rest day, but just a day to worship and give thanks to God and to praise God.
Exactly. That's what
yeah. So the idea of them going to the synagogue was strictly for evangelism and only to convert their Jewish friends and relatives. It was never to keep the Sabbath and then on Sunday worship Jesus.
Yeah, that's what I meant. They didn't switch it over.
Right, they ended the Sabbath worship celebration completely. It was a done thing, and they kept the first day of the week. Even if you look at a lot of the early church writers on the first day of the week versus the Sabbath, even up to the year 200, it was a very clear, strong thing. We are not Jews. We don't keep the Sabbath. We go to church on the first day of the week, but you'll never hear them call the first day of the week a day of rest. You know, it was a day that they worshipped and celebrated.
Yes.
Yeah. Today we get the idea because we live in America, which is founded by the pilgrims, and the pilgrims made Sunday.
They switched it over, but they never did. That's what I meant.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Like the Roman Catholic Church tries to boast that they switched the day of worship, but they never switched the day of rest. You know, am I making sense on that?
Yeah, that is clear.
That's a claim they made.
I agree with that.
And the day of worship was never changed by the Catholic Church. That's just a boast that they made, because that's impossible. Because the Roman Catholic Church officially organized in the 300s, and yet you've got Barnabas' epistle, Justin Martyr, Polycarp, Irenaeus, Origen, and all of them are writing about how they kept the first day of the week even before there was a thing called Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. You know, so that claim
now,
is
like people like Barnabas, Paul, who are still Jews, how did they act towards the Sabbath after that? Like, did they?
It was all in Jesus.
Okay.
That's why our New Testament is so hot and heavy, especially the book of Hebrews, about everything that Israel had was good, but it's inferior compared to Christ.
Mm-hmm. So basically, logic would dictate that they treated Saturday like if it was Thursday then, right?
Exactly. Okay. And the early church went out of their way to do that. That's why Paul got so mad at Peter in the book of Galatians, because when
the Jews came, he dropped his ham sandwich.
Exactly. The big Jerusalem council in the book of Acts. You know, when the Pharisees had infiltrated the church, well, not infiltrated, they had influenced the church and they had to have a big meeting. What does God require of us?
The Judaizers.
4 days.
Exactly. Keep away from fornication and don't eat anything that's strangled, you know. And that was the basic rules that was for the church, and that was it. Nothing about keeping a day, nothing about anything, because they were making themselves a clear split from everything that was Israel. It was very important for the early church to do that.
Can I read from Acts chapter 20, verse 16?
Acts chapter what?
20.
Acts chapter 20, verse 16? Absolutely.
For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost.
Absolutely.
Why is Paul hastening to go for Pentecost celebration? It's not important.
Why? Why? Ask yourself why.
Yeah,
what happened?
I don't know why.
What happened on the original Pentecost?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay, but how it happened? Let me just tell you. Jews from all over heaven of every nation came to the day of Pentecost.
Yes.
And the gospel was preached and 3,000 souls got saved. So whenever Pentecost happened, it was an evangelism opportunity for the church, and Paul didn't want to miss it. It was a chance when a bunch of Jews, Paul could either go out and try to chase down every Jew all over the world, or he could go to Jerusalem and they would all come to him. That's why Paul hastened to be in Jerusalem on Pentecost, because he knew that every Jew under heaven was going to be there again, and it was another chance to preach the gospel to Jews that had never heard the gospel. Yeah, same thing.
Now, since we're on the same subject here about the Jerusalem Council, in chapter 15, verse 29, and this is Paul speaking, says that, and this is what he's addressing the Jewish, I guess, congregation, right?
Yes, yes.
This is the leader there.
Let me read verse 28.
Okay, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these, which is 29.
Yeah, these necessary things. Yep.
Essentials. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idol, that's one.
Uh-huh.
From blood, two, right?
Mm-hmm.
And from things strangled.
Uh-huh.
That's three. And from fornication.
That's right.
That's four. Four things he's saying, if you keep yourself free from these things, you should do well.
And whose authority did he have it under?
Huh?
Whose authority did he have it under?
Paul?
Whose authority was Paul going by?
Christ.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah. So this is divine authority.
Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit.
Now the funny thing is that in this setting, forgive me if I'm a little off topic here.
Mm-hmm.
In this setting, is they're addressing the Jewish customs. I think that's what the Jews, right?
Well,
so he's saying that
because they want to impose this on the Gentiles. Yeah.
The same thing as the Jews were.
And the apostles weren't having it.
Exactly. Yeah, but no. Now when you talk about food sacrificed to idols, that wasn't a Jewish thing. That was
It wasn't. But no, these were the things that they required of the church, and none of it was Jewish things. Except for the blood issue.
Yeah.
The blood issue was definitely there.
But the funny thing is that
staying from
later on in Corinthians, I assume he wrote this before Corinthians, right?
Acts 15. I got to check and see the timing on that, because Corinthians was kind of an early book.
Yeah, and it seems like later on in Corinthians, when he's addressing to predominantly Gentiles because of all the things they were doing, it seems like he lessen the tone than this.
Not at all.
No.
Yeah, not at all. Corinthians might have upped the ante because they were buck wild.
They were crazy.
Yeah, for the other stuff.
They were taking the Lord's Supper and defiling it. They were dying as a result of it, too.
Only church that Paul didn't have to rebuke was Ephesians.
Yeah.
Yeah. Everybody else, especially Corinth, they were really wild. So you can actually almost see everything in here except for the blood. And you'll see pretty much everything here mimicked again in 1 Corinthians. Almost every topic here is mimicked again in that book.
Yeah, I'll find it next week.
I don't know if you mean Ephesians. Don't you mean the Philippians?
No, the Ephesians is a wonderful book.
No, I know that, but they had... Okay. I thought it was Philippians. It was the church that didn't have to correct.
No, Paul tried to encourage them and give them joy, give them some hope again and some good word.
You know, when we say the early church, do we refer to Peter, Paul, and the apostles at the early church, or whom are we referring as the early church? Because if we are referring to, like you said it earlier, that on the Sabbath they go to the synagogue to
evangelize. Absolutely.
So after evangelizing on Sabbath, what do they do after that? Do they meet another place on Sunday, like you said? Do they meet on Sunday to break bread or what?
Right, they did.
But they don't record it anyway.
Yeah, you'll see it. You'll see it in the early part of the book of Acts.
Oh yeah, Acts chapter 2.
Acts 2.
One more 3 and 4, but...
Because in this Acts 18, which you are conversant with, I just want to read... Let's move to verse 4. Verse 4 says, that's Paul in this case now. He says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath.
Yeah.
And persuaded the Jews and the Greeks.
Yep.
That's verse 4. But he said,
and the Greeks are the Hellenistic Jews.
The God fearing Greeks that were in the synagogues to worship God on a Sabbath. Mm-hmm. The God seekers. So yeah, their heart would be ready to hear the gospel.
Well, also there were Hellenists also. But I think it's the real Greek one that also the Hellenists.
Okay.
And those were Greeks that were influenced.
Yeah.
I mean, Jews that were influenced by Greek culture. And they brought their friends there too.
Acts 2 verse what?
You'll see that in the early part of the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 6. And I'm making a digression that ties in with what you're having here. Actually, Acts chapter 5. And then we'll get back to the typology.
Acts 5?
Verse 41 and 42. They had just encountered their first opposition and persecution as, you know what the early church was called? It was called the Way. Before it was called the Church of the Way. So as the Way got their first opposition, beatings, and stiflings, look at verse 41 and 42. Read that for me, Acts 5, 41, 42.
And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name.
So they got beaten and whipped and they were rejoicing. We're found worthy! Hallelujah, verse 42.
And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so daily in the temple. So in the synagogues on the Sabbath, but every day in the temple. Now, what were the two, you know the difference between a synagogue and a temple? Mm-hmm. No? Yes, okay. Yeah. A temple was where two things happen. The rituals, you know, the rituals and the sacrifices and the offerings happen in the temple and not the synagogue. So when they slaughtered the lamb and offered the blood for the forgiveness of sins once a year on the Day of Atonement. Are you familiar with that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's temple stuff. Okay, synagogue was once a week, open on the Sabbath days. But in the temple was also the priests and their acolytes and the scribes and those that loved religion would be there. So if you look at Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was teaching and preaching in the temple. In fact, in John's gospel, he's often teaching in the temple. When he's a child in Luke's gospel, he's in the temple teaching and asking questions. Remember that? He got lost as a child. And don't you know what's been my father's business? The temple was a place where every day, if you had religious concerns, questions, sermons, or speeches, people would come there who were interested in religion. Okay? The average Jew only went to religious things on the synagogue on the Sabbath. Other than that, they were going to be involved in farming or business or whatever they had to do the 6 days of the week while they were working. Others who were involved in the religion of Israel would be right there at the temple. So that's where Christ was. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you know. And he goes into the eight woes in Matthew 23. You follow me on that? Mm-hmm. He comes out of the temple and he decries it's all coming down, Matthew 24. So you see that the apostles are carrying on the same thing their master did. What did the apostles do besides preaching the gospel to the Jews on a synagogue on Sabbath? Well, Sunday through Friday, they were in the temple preaching the gospel to any Jew that would come in there for religious business. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's why they were there also. So it wasn't just a synagogue thing with the church. They were also doing it every day of the week, either temple or the synagogue.
Or people's houses.
Or people's houses, thank you. And they would go for home Bible studies.
Okay.
Okay. And Brother John was referring you to Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. And then in the same book of Corinthians that Brother Chris was talking about, Paul was talking about what they should do on the first day of the week to come together, to gather, set aside some money for offering, pray, have a scripture, and then it reiterates the same thing in Timothy's epistles also. I'll give you the exact references for that later on. Okay. So now that we have unraveled the mystery of the Sabbath, can we go on?
Sorry, 46 didn't mention a particular day, right?
Exactly.
No particular day, okay.
Exactly. Later on, we mention a particular day. Because okay. Remember, they probably would have done that every day.
Yeah.
Because you can do communion as often as you want to do communion. As a body. Mm-hmm. You know, you can have communion every week at your church, come together on Wednesday, have it twice a week, come together on Monday, have it three times a week, just whenever you want to do it, you know, the Lord said, knock yourself out.
Catholics do.
And they do it every day of the week, right?
Because the Mass is the center.
Yeah, but they don't get the full communion, which is a sad thing.
No, that's true.
Yeah. Okay, so, when Paul says, whew, the skia, you really beat that skia for a while, he says, all of this is just a shadow. The substance is really Jesus. All of these things are just a shadow. And the idea of a skia, a shadow is something that doesn't have any substance. If you were to stand in the light just right, I could see my shadow. You could see your shadow. If you were to stand in the light at a certain angle, and the sun is over here shining, my shadow can stretch almost all the way across the room. And that's the idea that Paul is talking about. The Sabbath, the new moon, the holy day, the drink, the meat, all these different things gave an idea of what Jesus would be like. Just like if you were around the corner and you saw the shadow coming, you'd have an idea of what I would be like. But then when I came, you would no longer need the shadow, you'd be embracing the person. So when Jesus came, we no longer needed the shadow because we had the person. We had the one that the substance of everything was talking about.
Amen.
And that's what the early church knew. They no longer need the shadow because they had the real person.
Yeah, I mean, in a way, you can't probably blame them because thousands of years, over thousands of years, this is the way that they've been grew up and taught. And suddenly,
exactly, it's radically different.
Yeah,
we think that it was an easy thing for the early church to convert. It wasn't. They knew God spoke to Moses. Take John chapter 4, John chapter 8. You know, we know that God spoke to Moses, but who are you?
Yeah, yeah.
And they had to give up everything that they knew was right about the word and say, Jesus, I'm putting all my hope and trust in you.
Yeah.
And that's a lot because they knew God spoke to Moses, and yet Jesus says, yeah, Moses said, but I say unto you, if any man keep my sayings, he'll never die. And all these other things that he was saying, and that's a radical position to take, and a huge leap of faith for somebody who's been going to the temple all their life, offering up a lamb sacrifice for their sins, saying, I'm not doing it anymore, I'm putting all my hopes in Jesus.
Because I'm God.
Yeah, that's a scary thing. But that's why, what's what faith really means. Faith is not what we use today. We use faith like it's just an idea or a hope or a concept we latch onto intellectually. That's not faith. Faith is the Greek word pistis. And it means trust. Do you put all your trust in this message? Do you hang your entire soul salvation in this message? We know that Moses was right, but are you willing to bet that Moses has now been set aside and the Messiah has replaced him? Because there's eternal consequences if you reject it and eternal consequences if you accept it. What if he's wrong? Well, if he's wrong, I stand with Jesus.
Yeah, because the Jerusalem Council was, you know, a while after Jesus' death, and the apostles still struggled.
They did.
Yeah.
Are they going to be fully in this Jesus thing?
Yeah.
Or are they going to be somewhat in his Judaism, just in case? They went full into it, all abandoned, all into Christ. It was a big statement when Paul makes these things. You're not under law, you're under grace. That's a big statement for a Jew to jump into, because that's all you've known all your life, is the law. And now you've got to abandon that and hold on to Jesus? You better pray he's right.
The Old Testament constantly says, keep my commandment.
It does. Yeah. Over and over and over again.
And I, the Lord, am one. And here is Jesus saying, no, I'm God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was huge for them. That's why they picked up stones to kill him. Mm-hmm. Said.
That's right. Before Abraham was?
I am.
I am. Mm-hmm. What? Man, that's blaspheme. Okay, so, that was actually a little deeper than we went last week, so this still counts as new stuff here. And the last Greek word is parable. Parabole. Parabole in the Greek. Page 2. And we translate that word parable as figure. Hebrews 9:9, which was a figure of the time when present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So we know that all of these different things, you know that the blood of a lamb never saved anybody. You know that, right? Mm-hmm. The blood of a lamb never took away anybody's sins. It didn't take away Moses' sins, David's sins, Joshua's sins, Solomon's. It didn't do anything for anybody, but it was a vicarious substitute until the real lamb came. Mm-hmm. How many sacrifices did Christ make for sin?
One.
That one sin is all that we need for the entire planet. In fact, it obliterated the need for other lamb sacrifices. So important was the idea of sacrifice and the death of Christ that Christ made a prophecy in Matthew 24. The temple is coming down. Not one stone shall be left upon another. It shall all come tumbling down. You're familiar with that, right? Okay, and it did. In AD 70, the Romans came in, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. They used the roads to build bricks. And from AD 70 until now, 2013, there's not been one lamb sacrifice. Christ has made sure that there is no challengers and competitors to his blood. You get what I'm saying? No one can say, well, I'm confused. God is still accepting lambs. God has stopped the entire sacrificial system almost 2,000 years ago. And that's heavy. That's heavy. A system that ran for thousands of years came to an end because Jesus said so.
So, are you saying that the Jewish people are no longer going through that presently?
The Jews what?
The Jewish people, maybe in Israel, they don't do sacrifice anymore?
They don't. There's no temple. You know what's on the temple? Where the temple used to be?
The real moon.
No, that's not the temple.
The mosque.
The Dome of the Rock.
The mosque.
The Dome of the Rock, one of the Muslims' most holy sites. If they ever dared try to destroy it, take it down, or do something, they would be in a world of trouble. So God has made sure there's not going to be another temple built.
So the sacrifice must be in that particular place. It can't be nowhere.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. So if anybody is doing it anywhere, he's not doing it right or what? Because I understand that some people do that sacrifice elsewhere. In Israel and even in Africa.
Yeah, it's not a legitimate sacrifice. Yeah. You must have a high priest.
Yes.
Who's of the tribe of what?
Levi.
Yeah. Yep, Aaron's people, yeah. Of the high priest. Very good, very, very good. In fact, I got some stuff to show you that God just showed me today. Honey, you're going to love this when I get into it on the names. God's giving me something really new and amazing and exciting about the names of God. I mean, the names in the Bible. Yeah. So if you look in your textbook, there's a new section added with the amazing names in the Bible. You're going to really enjoy that when we get to that. Like, we're going to jump around the textbook a whole lot, but that's just one thing that I love it. You'll never see the Word of God the same again. Now we're at 8 o'clock, and I'll make the same proposition. We can take a break and about maybe 5, 10 minutes to unwind, or we can go to 8:45 and stop 15 minutes early.
Okay. How much is the textbook?
The textbook is $10.
You can continue. I'm just going to get some coffee. You want to talk?
No, I'm good. Thank you.
Can I ask a question on this?
Thank you.
That's your syllabus.
I have a question on this. Can you explain, please? I understand the first credit. Second credit.
It's all vague.
No, it's... You're correct. Thank you.
Okay, I'll make second credit very, very easy. Research... And it really should be 45 to 50 hours. It should be about 22 to 25 hours. So don't really worry about that so much. Mm-hmm. But do research, write a paper.
On the topic, on what? Do you choose anything?
Yeah, choose anything. Give me a paper. Give me a paper and tie it into typology. Tie it into something that's a subject in the Bible that has a bigger picture.
Because, see, we've talked about Sabbath for a long time. What if someone picks up Sabbath?
Then write on it.
Okay.
You can even use the notes I use and write it back to me.
Okay.
What's required for the one credit?
Just the bottom of the first page onto the second page.
You have to write a five.
It's also the 5 to 7 page paper. And that'll be a real simple research report.
Yeah, the first one is simple, but the second credit is...
The second one is a...
It's meant to be, because you have to get another credit.
Yeah, it's meant to be more complex. And
it's like
another research paper, 5 to 7 pages also.
7 to 11.
That's 7 to 11.
7 to 11.
Oh, that's up here, 7 to 11. Oh, for the second credit?
No, that's for the first credit.
Then 5 to 7.
Well, no, you know why? No. 7 to 11 comes this way. I know this from Paul.
It's 5 to 7.
Okay. 5 to 7 pages on your research, and then a 1 to 2 page on the biblical text related to the topic, and then you got to do an outline. So you got 5 to 7.
Scratch out the outline. Outline is not needed.
Okay.
So how many pages? Why don't you tell us how many pages?
Okay. I'll make it real easy.
One credit.
You want one credit? 5 to 7 pages.
Okay.
2 credits? 11 to 12 pages.
Okay.
I'll make it real easy.
Two
papers.
Okay, 2 papers. Okay.
Paper number 1?
For one credit.
5 to 7 pages.
Yeah.
Paper number 2?
Mm-hmm.
11 to 12 pages.
Okay. That's simple.
Okay.
Real simple.
Yeah.
I had a test I was going to give you for your first credit. Okay, thank you.
Thanks.
I had a test I was going to give you for your first credit, but I think I want you to write instead. Writing is
all right. Very good. See, you do your own syllabus. Don't do Dr. Balls. You get better that way.
I'll make it.
Get to call, but I'll be okay.
I'll revise it next time. Make it better. Okay, we'll take a break then. So we be back by 8.
10 minutes.
Yeah, 8:15.
All
right. And then we'll go to 9 o'clock.
So I guess you're not one of those who believe they're going to build a third temple.
No, I don't. I don't. I don't see it prophesied in the Word at all. Yeah, people take the prophecies that, like Ezekiel's temple that he saw and yada yada yada, which really is the body of Christ he saw. Because Paul, actually, the third temple does exist. Know ye not that your bodies, plural, are the temple of God?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So, welcome to the temple. I wish I could pause this. Can I pause this?
You know what's interesting?
Yeah, I told you.
God is so smart.